Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, hope you're having a great day. We're getting ready to go out street preaching today at a busy tourist town, but I wanted to take this time in the morning to get back to Matthew 14, our verse-by-verse study. We got up to verse 12 last time. Go to don'tperish.com. Look up the verse-by-verse section. You can get caught up. Let's keep going at verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert apart, a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Okay, so here, it's like a pattern. We see Jesus going to get away into a desert place. Why is that? Well, that's like a place away from people. In his day, there wasn't a lot of civilization or as much like we have today, cement and buildings everywhere. He went to get away from the people and recreate himself with the Father. We always see him going into prayer and solitude. Good lesson for all of us that we should learn to take time to get away from this fallen world and get alone with God in the world that he created. Amen? And I recommend people, even if it's a walk somewhere away from everyone else, if it's a little park where you can go park and look on the trees and the water, or even if it's just a view from your car, here's the key. It points you away from Sodom. Remember, they pitched their tents towards Sodom. It meant they were looking towards Sodom, leaning towards Sodom. We want to go and recreate ourselves away from the places of the world, which is Sodom today. This is to restore your soul, your spirit in the Lord, and encourage you and fill you back up. Jesus needed this. We see it over and over. I think we need it all the more. Away from the crowds, away from civilization, as a regular pattern. But as usual, the crowds found Jesus, didn't they? Yeah, they did. Verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. All right, in Jesus Christ, Yeshua, which means salvation, we see the perfect mercy of God displayed and exuding from him. He sees the people and he has compassion on them. If you go look at the Greek in that word, it's pretty interesting. That word talks about from the lower bowels of yourself, the inner deep part, you're moved with pity. Now, when you say bowels today, people think medically. But in the Bible, when it talks about bowels, it means way down deep inside of you. And so Jesus had pity on them, these people that he wanted to heal. That word multitude, I like to talk about this. It's the same word used over and over in Revelation a few times. And we know from this chapter right here, we're going to read it, it can be about 5,000 people or more, that based on who he was feeding or who he was healing. So when people see the word multitude in heaven, they think many, 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 many millions. Well, I don't know how many will be in heaven. Over the generations, there's going to be a multitude of people, but that multitude can be about 5,000 people. Keep that in mind. And here again, we see Jesus doing sign miracles, healing. This is proving who he was and his ministry going forth to the masses. But yet they still, in the end, would not believe. Stiff-necked, rebellious people. Verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. All right, the disciples are concerned that the people need food, and they don't have any in the desert. Victuals, the word broma is food. Isn't that interesting? Victuals. I wonder if that's where we get our common word called victuals. I've heard people down south say the word victuals for food must come from that word victuals. Also notice, I love this because we're such simple people ourselves. Notice the people, how they lived that day. All right? Seems the people had to buy everything they need. Think about it. No vehicles, no refrigerators, no coolers. I suppose somebody had some things packed away with them, but they got to go back to civilization and buy food, and they're out in the desert. Interesting, isn't it? How simple these people live. And I thought about that. So if you had to every day always be looking for your food to get it, buy it, catch it, grow it, you know what? Instead of having it all stockpiled up somewhere, I think this definitely fosters a heart and a mind of thankfulness. Reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. If you got your daily bread all stored up for tomorrow, you might not be as thankful today. Does that make sense? I think it does. Nothing wrong with storing up if you can, but always have a mind of thankfulness is the key that I think about when I'm pondering on that verse. Verse 16, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. All right, so Jesus is ready to meet the needs. What a glorious Savior. And we also need today to trust that God's going to meet our needs and know what we need before we know we need it. Think about that, saints and seekers. Matthew 6, 8 tells us, the Father knows what we need before we know we need it. If that doesn't give you a sense of security and peace in this awesome, holy, heavenly Father, that He knows what you need before you even need it. You're driving down the street and your tire's going to blow out in 20 miles. God already knows that, and He has a plan to take care of His children and see all your needs met. It's like a mother or father being older and wiser, taking care of children, knowing exactly what they need. And then the children go, hey, how did you know I needed that, Mom and Dad? Yeah, that's our Heavenly Father. We can trust in Him. Verse 17, and they say unto Him, we have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All right, so we're about to see how little with God can be made into much. You remember we just studied past the tiny mustard seed. It's a little tiny, almost a pinprick of a seed. And yet it grows into a mighty tree that houses birds and has shade, has a whole ecosystem around it. That's how our faith is. That's how little things with God can become much. So that gospel track you hand out, hope you can hear me. It's really noisy out here. I'm on the road. I'll try to move to another spot. That gospel track that you hand out could turn that little thing into much. Those kind words of edification or rebuke or correction could turn into much. That small offering you give to a godly need can be magnified into much. We're about to see that coming up here. Verse 18, He said, bring them hither to me. All right, so here's an example. Whatever we have, like I just talked about, as small as it is, we give it to God and we ask Him to do with it to meet our needs or someone else's needs. This could be money, time, talents, emotions, prayer. Give it to God, trust in Him, and see what He does with it. This is called faith. And this will grow our faith if we trust in the Father that He does these things within His will. Verse 19, and He commanded the multitude sit down on the grass and took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. All right, so here we see Jesus doing this miracle, multiplying the food. And this is a reminder of us. He blesses the food. He asks the Father to bless the food. This is a reminder of us to always be giving thanks to the Father, asking the Father to bless all things we do, not to be taking things for granted, not to be just casually going about our life. Every need is met. We got all the food and clothing and housing we need. We need to have a heart of thankfulness always, giving thanks and blessing that which we do. I thought this was an interesting point. Notice here, He looks up. Have you noticed so often when people pray, they bow their head and put their hands together? That's true, isn't it? I don't know how it is all around the world, but here in America, people put their hands together and bow their heads when they pray. Yet Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:8, let men lift their hands, holy hands, in prayer. I think that's interesting. Now, not saying it's sinful to bow your head and put your hands together, but we see Jesus looking up. We see Paul saying, lift up your hands. I think the key is looking up to the Father is the whole point of that. I also like to comment on the simple diet of these people. You know, diet says a lot. If you're a person that has to have a big, huge, fancy 7-course meal all the time, or lots of treats and lots of fancy things, and that says something about a person. What do these people do? They get a hunk of bread and a fish. Not exactly a feast of many courses, many different varieties like a smorgasbord or a buffet. You know what this reminds me of, saints and seekers? This reminds me of the simplicity of Christ. You know, you could rush around and do all kinds of cooking and all kinds of this and all kinds of that to make this meal with all these different ingredients and all this. Yet you can, or you can eat simple food and take that time that you spend on all that extra stuff and think on heaven, think on the Lord. Bless the Lord with your thoughts and your heart looking towards Him. Not saying that if you make a nice meal, it's sinful. But here in America, people are so gluttonous with food and choices and volumes of it. What do we see here? We see simple, simple bread and fish. It reminds me of the simplicity of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul talks about it. Let it not be lost on us today as we walk through this complicated world. Be thankful. Ask God to bless simple, small things. Be happy. Bible says be happy with food and raiment, food and clothing. Don't long for much more. You know why? You're going to leave everything else behind. Yeah. Also, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. They were content with a hunk of bread and a fish. Yeah, that should be us as well. What a thing to ponder. Another point is, notice he feeds them usually after teaching or healing, not before. He doesn't use it to draw them. We see a lot of ministries use food and coffee and donuts and all kinds of fun things to draw people. Those people at that time were drawn by Christ and his miracles. Unfortunately, most of them didn't have a good heart for it. But Jesus didn't use all that to draw them. He was using that to prove who he was, to try to bring them into the kingdom of God. One more point on this verse. The disciples, notice, are serving the people. I kind of think of it like waiters. There's 5,000 people, and then Jesus gives it to the disciples give it to the multitudes. They go out and serve them like a waiter out in the crowd, probably handing it out. Go read Matthew 20. Jesus says, you will not lord over them, but you'll serve others. We're not to lord over, we're to serve others. It's another way to make us meek and humble, fit for the master's use. Verse 20. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments and remained 12 basketfuls. All right. So Jesus does this awesome sign miracle. He feeds them all. Notice this. They collect all the pieces and the fragments. That's a little tiny bit of information, but I think it has something important for us. I like to think that this example is here for us to show us that we don't waste that which God provides. Think about that. From a few loaves and fishes, Jesus feeds all these multitudes. It would be easy to go, throw it away. He can produce more. Who cares? God will give me more. No, they collect it all and save it, ultimately, obviously, for people to take and eat and not be wasted. This means if you need money and then God provides it for you, whether it's a job or a blessing from somebody or you sell something, you shouldn't think, I got plenty of money now. Now you're going out buying fast food and buying things you don't need and wasting your money. No. Use it with great wisdom, with great care. Remember the parable of the talents? Matthew 25, 14 through 30. God gives each one of the servants something and they labor to make it into something more other than the other guy who puts it in the ground, does nothing with it. It's a little bit different, not so much about waste, but he did waste his talents, right? He didn't strive for the Lord, so they collected all those food particles. I like that. Let that be so of us. Make sure that we're handling everything God gives us, our health, our time, our money, our food, our resources, our relationships in Christ. Don't waste them. Handle them with great care. Verse 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. All right, we talked about this earlier. A vast multitude of people, 5,000 plus women and children. And that's really impressive that Jesus could feed all those people and that many people were following him. It's also very sad. You say, why is that sad? Well, by the time Jesus is crucified in the upper room, there's only 120 people following him. Acts 1:15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120. These masses of people had abandoned him, and there was only 120 left. The greatest evangelist on the face of the earth, God himself for 3 years, yet he only had 120 people following his ministry. I have to wonder how many of them that he fed, that he healed, that he touched, that he had compassion on, later cried, crucify him, and turned away from him and mocked him. Yeah, that's something sad, isn't it? Let us strive to never be so stiff-necked, never to trample the grace, the mercy, and the goodness of God. Let us always remember the wrath of God that will come upon those that live outside of his word and his ways. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Okay, so Jesus sends a multitude away again, and they get away. They're going onto the other side. And we learn, we're going to end it right here. We learn in the next verse, he again goes up into the mountains to pray. Getting away from the masses, getting away from civilization, getting away from people that drain him. Last point, I go out and I street preach. And I'm telling you, when I go out street preaching, I get so physically drained, emotionally drained, spiritually drained, dealing with thousands of people, talking to many people, taking on the police when they call me in peaceful negotiation and talking, taking on people that ask questions, dealing with mockers, out in the elements, yeah, all those things. I love it. I'm not complaining, but I get so drained from it. And maybe if you've never done that, maybe you'll never appreciate why Jesus goes and gets away. The holier you get, saints and seekers, if you're listening, the holier you get, the more you're going to feel drawn down by the world because they like zap your power because they're so against God's ways. You need to get away. You need to restore. You need to be made new. Yeah, that's a very, very important factor. Some guy's blaring his music over there. Hope you can't hear it. So think about that. Getting away, getting out to recreate yourself. Not recreation in the flesh. Recreating yourself in the Lord. So we're going to stop right there. We'll pick it up next time on verse 23. I hope that blessed you. I got to go and get ready to go street preach. I hope my voice holds out today. I was on the phone with some brothers last night. And God usually gives me what I need. Hey, we love you all. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. Let me know I can help you in the faith. May God be praised.